On these Wednesday evenings, we have been considering what it means to walk in the Spirit and what are the marks of Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit from Paul's letter to the Galatians. We've been exploring the positive fruit that comes into our lives when we walk with Jesus Christ and under His shepherding lordship. Paul puts it this way, live by the Spirit. I say, do not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are opposed to the Spirit. But we are to live in the Spirit. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not subject to law. We are, by contrast, we experience the fruits of the Spirit. And He shares these fruits now with us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. To walk in the presence of Jesus Christ and to walk in the Spirit is a choice we make. Paul puts it that way. We choose to walk in the Spirit. We choose to submit ourselves to the shepherding lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a basic principle here at work. Every positive move or positive choice forward toward walking in the presence of Christ implies a restraint, a discipline on the opposite side. Notice, if we walk in the Spirit, we don't give in to the rush and desire of our passions. But we resist what he calls the desires of the flesh. Those are opposed to the Spirit, but we choose to walk in the Spirit. We understand this in many areas of our life. If I decide to commit myself to my wife in the covenant of marriage, it implies, that commitment implies, that I leave behind the other romantic interests I once had. As a matter of fact, in the wedding ceremony, this is acted out in a very dramatic way. The opening of a wedding ceremony starts on the main floor of the church. And then after the giving of the bride and the groom, the bride and the groom are asked with their two witnesses, the best man and maid of honor, to walk forward into the chancel. And as they walk forward, they leave behind in a dramatic way everything that was behind. All the other relationships are left behind, including their parents. As a matter of fact, the great text on marriage says a man shall forsake his father and mother. A woman shall forsake her father and mother. That means leave behind their father and mother, cleave unto their wife, cleave unto their husband. And so a brand new relationship now exists with parents. It's different. A brand new relationship exists between these two people because of this covenant that's made. And in that covenant and commitment, we leave behind older relationships, other relationships. This is true in other areas of our life as well. Right now we're experiencing the Winter Olympics in Whistler and Vancouver. And in skiing, a skier doing a downhill run or doing a downhill slalom race needs to put their weight forward when they come to the top of a hill. One of the basic rules and principles of the physics of skiing is that the skier must put his or her must put their weight forward. And also, as you go down this slope, your weight needs to be primarily on the downhill ski, light on the uphill ski. That's a basic principle in skiing. The only problem with that principle is that it goes contrary to a natural instinct. The natural instinct is that I should stay, to be safe, I should stay as close to the mountain as I can, so if I fall, I won't fall so far. But if I stay as close to the mountain as possible, then all my weight's on the uphill ski, and my weight is back. And, of course, this will give me disqualifying marks in a downhill run, because the whole principle of skiing is that your weight must be forward. You can't have a few sit marks down a slalom race, because they'll take points off for that, because your weight has to be forward. The only problem is to put your weight forward. A positive move in skiing requires a negative counter move. It means I reject the instinct that I should follow my desire, and my desire on a mountain slope, if a person's a beginner in skiing, the desire is, you know, I want to be really careful now on this slope, and I don't want, if I fall, I don't want to fall very far, so I'm going to get as close to the mountain as possible, and that's absolutely the wrong thing to do in skiing. What you have to do in skiing is say to yourself when you get to the top of the chairlift, now put my weight forward down the fall line, and you have to have my weight on the downhill ski. That seems counterintuitive. Why don't I have my weight on the uphill ski so I'll be closer to the mountain? That's how you break your knee. No, but if your weight's on the downhill ski, you won't have a major injury because you'll have your weight forward. But it goes contrary to what your desire would say. And so this is what St. Paul says. He says that to walk in the Spirit means I'm going to go contrary to some of the desires I have to be Lord of my own life. Desires to control my own life with my own desires. I have to go contrary to that. That's contrary to walking in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means I trust. I make a commitment now. This is what I do when I romantically fall in love and commit myself to another human being in marriage. I leave behind other relationships and I cleave to this one only. Even my parents are left behind, and I move forward. And so this is what Paul says. Lent is a time when I act and decide out that I am going to now restrain some of my natural desires that to be the Lord of my own life. I'm going to restrain the natural desire to put my weight back in order to put my weight forward, in order to trust in God's Lordship. Our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount actually mentions this when he mentions fasting. He has three of our great spiritual pieties. One is prayer, the other is giving alms. And the third that he mentions in the Sermon on the Mount is fasting. Listen to what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. And whenever you fast, notice he doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. In other words, our Lord would be an advocate for that restraint that I put on my life. But notice what he says about that restraint. And when you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they're fasting. Truly, or amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. That disfiguration and that looking how much I'm suffering in my fasting, I get the reward of everyone saying, wow, is that person ever suffering in their fasting? And if that's what you want, then our Lord says that's your reward. But I say to you, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face. You have to understand, in the first century, that would be a sign of health. In other words, if you fast, I want you to fast in a healthy way. This rules out anorexia. Anorexia would not be in God's will. That would be unhealthy fasting. That is a fasting that's not healthy. A fasting that's healthy, our Lord says. Don't disfigure your face. Put oil on your face and wash your face. Both are signs of health. So that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will give you the reward he wants to give you. I love that. Notice, the restraint, our Lord is not against the restraint. He is saying, I want you to have some restraints on your desires. It's like if our Lord was teaching downhill skiing, he is saying, I want you to put your weight on the downhill ski. I know you think that's wrong. I know you think you're going to make a big mistake and you're going to fall hard. No, you're not. Put your weight on the downhill ski. Get a little speed up. By the way, that's another thing in skiing. It's another principle. You have to have enough speed to execute a turn. So get a little speed up. You can't go too slow. Put your weight forward, downhill ski, and then have a marvelous time. You're skiing. But you're doing several things that are contrary to what your instinct was, what your desire was. Your desire was to play it safe. Your desire was to be very close to the hill in case you fall, then you won't hurt yourself. That's wrong. Your desire is to have all kinds of relationships. Imagine a guy saying to a girl, you know, I'm so glad we're going out today, and I know you're from this sorority. What about you introducing me to all the other girls in the house, too, so that I can go out with all of those as well? That's not a romantic statement. It may fit with his desires, but it doesn't build a positive relationship because there's no restraint. There's nothing romantic about that. And that's why a marriage ceremony is so romantic. It's so beautiful, and why parents cry when the kids walk away up into the chancel. I know, I've had three of them do it. And I said to myself, when my kids walked away from us, they'll never be the same again. This will never be the same again, but it's going to be better. That's why we've got 8 grandchildren to prove it. It'll be better. But they had to walk away from us. They had to restrain that. And they had to walk away from former relationships. A skier has to walk away from the desire to sit down all the time and to put your weight forward. And our Lord says, when you fast, I want you to fast. If you fast, that's a good restraint. Maybe it's a good thing for us to do during this Lent. It's to learn how to fast. To learn how to healthily restrain some of our desires. By the way, Chesterton put it in a humorous way. We should thank God for beer and burgundy by not drinking too much of it. That's G.K. Chesterton. Thank God for beer and burgundy by not drinking too much of it. In other words, restrain the desire to be a drunkard. Restrain that. It's not what you really want. You want to walk in the Spirit. You want to walk in obedience to the truth. But the best part of this principle is not the restraint part. The best part is the privilege to walk in the presence of the Lord. To walk and to run with the Lord. To walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And for that, you get fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says. These wonderful fruits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, which you'll hear about in a couple of weeks. All these wonderful fruits we get. They're a benefit. And in a way, the profoundest of all fruits is that our Lord feeds us at the deepest level. He feeds us with the food that nourishes our souls. When we repent and restrain our desires, and then trust in His faithfulness, we discover the food that is the best food. We're now coming to the Lord's table, where we have the best food of all. Our Lord Himself gave Himself in our behalf. He went to the cross in our behalf. He conquered sin, death, and the power of evil in our behalf. And this, on the Thursday night that He was betrayed, He took the bread and the wine and said, this, which is the Seder meal, celebrating the Exodus out of Egypt. And He says, but this isn't just the Exodus out of Egypt. It's not that you just got away from Egypt. This is My body and blood given for you to feed you. All of you eat of it. And St. Paul says, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do it until the Lord comes. It's a victory. It's a Eucharist. It's a Thanksgiving feast for the gift of our Lord's life in our behalf. And I invite you now to come and share in this great moment. We restrain. We repent. But the best part is we walk with Jesus Christ and discover His love and His food. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You. Prepare us for this moment on this, the first day of Lent, as we during these next weeks contemplate ourselves, our lives, our souls, and restrain some of our natural desires so that we can discipline and repent of all that's been wrong in our lives and turn toward Jesus Christ and walk with You and to walk with Your in Your presence and experience Your love and faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.